Galatians 6, starting at verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you be tempted too. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone who thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbour. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So far, our reading.
The Lord, again, 10% of the offering is going in towards Crossroad Prison Ministry, for which we've prayed. If you're visiting, please don't feel obliged to. Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. Parable of the Rich Fool, and as we read through it, I'll sort of emphasize a little bit the amount of times he uses the word I or me, myself. It's just incredibly full of that. So Luke 12, 13 to 21. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store up all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have ample of goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Amen. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, brothers and sisters, most people know that stealing is wrong. The Hebrew word for stealing literally means to carry something away by stealth, or to appropriate someone else's property unlawfully. People generally know you don't take someone else's stuff. You know that, and so do I, and maybe you're breathing a sigh of relief as we come to the eighth commandment. Finally, a commandment that won't be so hard and convicting. Because we're no thieves. But do people really understand the extent of the commandment? Do we? After the GFC, author and pastor Kevin DeYoung read a number of books which tried to explain what went wrong. And in his assessment, there are a number of institutions to blame, or apportion some blame. Poor policies by the Fed, government and rating agencies didn't help. Then there were the predatory lenders who wrote new mortgages, collected fees, remortgaged when it didn't even need it. then there was greed, there was just greed all over the place. But he also points out that the greed wasn't just in corporate America either. It turns out that around 70% of homes that defaulted, 70%, that 70%, they'd fudged on in some way on their loan application. They'd put false information on there in some way. So who knows, maybe the GFC could have been avoided if people paid more attention to the Eighth Commandment. In any case, Kevin DeYoung says, give it enough time and we will all face the temptation to put profit above people and principles. So given enough time, it's somewhere along the line, we're going to put profit above people and principles. This afternoon, we're looking at the Eighth Commandment, you shall not steal. Only four words, but as we'll see, four words that have far-reaching effects into our everyday lives. Because as we've seen in the Ten Commandments, there's not only the side of things that do not do this, there's not only things we do not do, but God, by His Holy Spirit, is so working in us so that we may do the right things and may show forth the new life in Christ. And that'll come out as well. But first then, let's start with what God forbids. Let me simply use the phrases of the Heidelberg Catechism to highlight the broad scope of this commandment. This commandment forbids outright theft and robbery. You could rob a bank, burgle a home, steal a car, shoplift, pickpocket, snatch a purse, steal money from the till at work. All these ways, theft and robbery. And we used to have someone working for us at the hardware store, and they had a clever scheme. They would actually pinch money from the till, and then they would pay it off their store account, because everyone had a store account. They could rack up all the goods they wanted, they could put on that store account. Pinch the money, pay it off the store account, so no one sees. Very clever. Had to get security cameras to reveal that one. Another staff member was on deliveries once, and then just simply delivered goods to himself. Outright theft and robbery. But of course it happens in the home too, boys and girls. You know, I remember those days when I used to go into the kitchen cupboard and find a few biscuits when mum and dad wasn't looking. Do you do that? It's very tempting, isn't it? Theft and robbery. Now, added to this category of theft and robbery, we could also add theft of persons. Sometimes uninformed people accuse the Bible of promoting slavery. Of course it doesn't, because it forbids actually the theft of persons. Exodus 21:16. Whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him, shall be put to death. Likewise, 1 Timothy 1 calls out enslavers. The Bible has never supported the 18th century slave trade. It does talk about indentured servitude, but that's another matter. Then there's cheating and swindling, again to use phrases from the Catechism, cheating and swindling. Fees charged for no service on superannuation. The odometer of a car wound back. When I was younger, I tried all sorts of ways to get a free can of Coke from the Coke machine, put in washers, you name it. Swindling, that's not good. Then there's inaccurate measures of weight, size and volume. That of course was a big thing in those days when they used weights and measures. They didn't have electronic scales back then, of course, but apply it to our own situation. Fuel pumps that don't pump 1 litre of fuel or whatever. Then there's the fraudulent merchandising. 500 years ago in the Catechism, still so relevant today, is it not? The slick marketing campaigns. You know, if you were in sales, would you promote something that didn't work? And would you give guarantees that are false? Happens all the time, doesn't it? We get taken in. Nothing wrong with making your product attractive to buy, but it's a fine line, isn't it? Are all the health supplements really all that they're cracked up to be? And why is the burger never as big as it is on screen? And then there's the counterfeit money. That's getting much harder, of course. But what about the fact that up to 32% of Aussies don't tell the truth with respect to their home loan applications? 32%. Excessive interest. In the Bible, it's called usury. Note, it's not saying that charging interest is wrong, but excessive interest rates can be oppressive. There's also a law, in the Old Testament Israel that no interest would actually be charged on those who were poor amongst the nation. And then the Catechism finishes the sentence with any other means forbidden by God. So there's a nice big catch-all phrase just to catch everything else. Because obviously we can just go on and on. False insurance claims, theft of intellectual property and copyright, unlawful copy of DVDs and CDs, plagiarism, unnecessary sick days or paid time off work, laziness in work, and so it goes on. These all are under the Eighth Commandment. So brothers and sisters, there are many forms in which stealing takes, and maybe you've been convicted by a particular area. But let me already at this point you to the cross. Because you'll remember there were two particular characters next to Jesus on crosses as well. And significantly, one of them was a thief. And Jesus said to that thief, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Stunning, isn't it? Stunning because that thief had no time to make things right with anybody or to do any good things to please God. No time at all. But you know, that's the amazing grace of God, isn't it? Because the thief found a righteousness that was not within, but without. And he grasped that righteousness of Christ and it became his. And Jesus said to him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." You know, that's the amazing good news of Christ. That it's not what we do, shown by the thief on the cross, but it's what he has done. So if you're a thief here today, and I've been a thief many times in my life, we can look to Jesus Christ. But there's more to this commandment than simply stealing. It's also about stewardship. The second thing we see is what's mine is God's. Boys and girls, who owns your bedroom? Who owns your toys? Because of course it's your toys, isn't it? And no one else is allowed to touch your toys. But actually, ultimately, who owns everything? Boys and girls, do you know? Oh, I see a few fingers pointing upwards. Yes, God owns everything. That's how we begun the service in Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And Psalm 50 also says, "For every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. And so it's actually not actually our house, or our car, or our bank account, or our toys. It all belongs to God first and foremost. And that's why the giving of our tithes and offerings is really just giving back to God what He actually first gave, isn't it? In short, God is the traditional owner of everything. I received a refreshing email some time ago because I was asking another church for some help with one of the flyers last year and they had some designs that looked really good and so I wanted to sort of copy and paste and offered to pay them for it. But you know what they said? "What's His is yours." I thought, oh, well, how refreshing. What's His is yours. There's a very important word that helps capture this theology, and that word is steward. Since God owns everything, we're not in the first place owners, but actually stewards. A steward is someone, of course, who cares for someone else's property. He's not free to use it as he wishes. Maybe we could liken a steward to a real estate company who looks after a property. They don't do with it as they wish. They do work on behalf of the owner. And so We are called to be stewards. We work as the master wishes. And the first steward in the Bible, of course, was Adam in Genesis 2:15. The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and care for it. Adam was called to stewardship. So the way we use our time matters, because it's not our time, it's actually God's time. Hence we work hard. Proverbs 10:4, a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Don't let the snooze button on your alarm clock take over your life. You've got work to do. All of us have. Young and old, paid and unpaid, in the home and out of the home, we've got work to do. Because we're a steward of our time before God. The way we use our gifts matters. For our gifts belong to God. Hence the Catechism exposes the pointless squandering of our gifts. The parable of the talents encourages to use our gifts and opportunities wisely. How we look after things matters. We clean them, preserve them, maintain them. We paint them, oil them, dig them, fertilize them, trim them, and so it goes on. Bunnings knows all about it and loves good stewards. We don't squander what we have. How we use our money matters, and that's why gambling is such an evil. Gambling never adds value. Never. Casino slot machines, they take at least 10% along the way. So brothers and sisters, not only are we called not to steal, God is calling us to a new way of life and a new thought pattern here, to be stewards of everything that God has given us, to use it for His glory, to use it for the blessing of others, as we'll see in a moment. But this is easier said than done. Because there are at least two heart issues that make this very difficult. And the first heart issue, of course, is greed. The Catechism mentions this by name, for greed is the fuel of theft, is it not? Greed is that lust for more and 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 more. Think about the man who built bigger barns. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I'll store all my grain and goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But you know what God said to him? This night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Desire itself, you see, is not wrong. The desire itself, but the desire was pointed inward instead of toward God. Instead of being a steward, he became engrossed in selfishness. Now, maybe we're not building bigger barns, but maybe you want a bigger bank account, a bigger super account. Maybe it's more money you want, or maybe it's not more money you want, because you don't actually have to have money to be greedy. It's just more things. Greed expresses itself in the shopping spree, the home improvement, and the newer model. Now, this is not to say that money and things are wrong. We know that. That's not the issue. Greed is the issue. And that's why 1 Timothy 6:10 says it this way, the love of money, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. You see, because the desire has been twisted by the fall. One of those evils that comes with greed, of course, is discontentment. We get discontent because we want more and more and more. We're not content anymore. And essentially, we actually end up saying, God, what you've given me is not enough. It's not suitable. God, I'm not happy with what I have. And you can't even provide what I need. It really leads into some dark places, greed. Hence, the Bible is full of warnings for those who desire to just be rich. And the second heart issue, very closely related, of course, is selfishness. Slightly different, though, because what selfishness is doing is destroying all stewardship. Because it takes what belongs to God and for His glory and for the blessing of others, it takes it and it turns it all inward. Selfishness takes it all and says, it's mine. See, you might be someone who's very savvy with your investments. Maybe your work ethic over the years has produced a rich harvest. But then it's all become twisted because it's all started to focus on yourself. And selfishness has wrapped its tentacles around what belongs to God. People can talk about stewardship, but what they really mean is, I want more for me. And at this point, I just want to highlight just very quickly a connection to the seventh commandment, which we looked at last week. Because there's a connection, a very important one that we may miss, between the seventh commandment and the eighth commandment. You see, all this selfishness with respect to our goods and all this materialism has a very negative relational impact, as we'll see in a moment as well. So I flag that, and I counsel families especially to think very carefully about this connection between the seventh commandment and the eighth. Because when we become so engrossed in our things and so engrossed in working for more things, it starts to have relational consequences. Western culture tends to be very materialistic, as we know. But we also know, don't we, that Western culture is very bad now at doing relationships. See, the two commandments are quite linked, actually. So, brothers and sisters, let me warn you about greed and selfishness and materialism. These are serious sins that have far-reaching consequences, and they have a very dark underbelly for many aspects and areas of life. And that's why 1 Corinthians 6 puts it in the list of other things we might say, oh, that's very immoral. But then greed is put in the same list because that's very immoral. Greed is very immoral as well. 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. It's all in the same list. So you must repent, and I must repent of our sins in this area. We must turn to Christ and remember Christ. He is enough to pay for our sins in this area. And through Christ, the kingdom of God is opened once again. But heaven is shut to those who continue in this wickedness with no repentance. So what sort of behavior is God calling from us? How do we use our time, our gifts, money, and money for God? Obviously, God is calling us to be stewards, but it goes a bit more, goes a bit further than that. What does it look like to be a good steward? Well, the final thing we see is that we're called to generosity. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ should know generosity because we've received the incredibly generous love of our Savior. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, for you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that you, through His poverty, might be rich. Did we deserve it? Did we earn it? Of course not. It's incredible, isn't it? Because we know that our sins deserve the wrath of God. We deserve all that Jesus received. He was despised and rejected. We're the ones that actually deserve to be despised and rejected by God. We deserve hell, not Him. But God sent His Son to take it all upon Himself. And He did the unthinkable. by sending his son not only to veil himself in flesh and humble himself in that way, but also that his son would go to the cross and receive upon himself all of our sins. Jesus Christ had all the glory, has all the glory with the Father in heaven, but he veiled it so that we might be rich. You see the incredible generosity of God. In response, what is there then that we can hold back from God? As the song goes, which we'll sing shortly, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all, does it not? Demands generosity, surely, in response to such love. And firstly, it demands a generosity toward God, which often comes out in the collection plate. The prophet Malachi warned the people of his day about robbing God, because everything belongs to him. It's a no-brainer to give back to him. That's the whole point of stewardship, namely to live for his glory. But secondly, there's a generosity also that flows out on the horizontal level to our neighbor. The catechism sums it up really well. What does God require of you in this commandment? That I do whatever I can for my neighbor's good, that I treat others as I'd like them to treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I may share with those in need. Wouldn't that be beautiful to cultivate community and life in that way? Good stewardship, you see, has this horizontal focus. It has this focus of using what we have to bless others. It has this relational focus, a relational focus that can be so easily forgotten by the bottom line and the cheapest price. But it has this relational focus that, of course, begins in our families. But it goes beyond that. Our assets, our labor, our gifts, the church's assets are all for the ministry of others. 1 Timothy 6:17, as for the rich in this present age, sell everything. No, it doesn't actually say that. No, it says this. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty. So there's another sin that can come along with wealth, pride. Nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of life, which is truly life. Notice how the goals go beyond profit and saving a few cents here and there. John Thornton, he was widely known as one of the wealthiest men in Europe in the 1700s, John Thornton. He adopted a simple manner of life, but he was incredibly generous in sharing the majority of his income with others. He supported many Christian charities, paid for Bibles to be printed, and then used his ships to go and ship them freight-free around the world. Not only that, he was a supporter of ministries such as that of John Newton, the writer of Amazing Grace. John Newton needed a stipend or a pay packet at one point, and John Thornton was the one who fronted up for him. And John Newton worked it out, and worked out over the years how much he had supported him, and it worked out to £3,000. Today's money, that's $120,000. So young people, when you think of a career, don't just think about the money. You see, when the teachers would take us into the library and they would get us to look at careers and career choices. So what some of us boys did is we looked at, okay, what's the highest paid one? And then at the time, I remember, judge was the highest paid. It was six figures plus. But young people, when you think of a career path, don't just think of the money. Think too of how God can be glorified in that career path. Think too of how you can be a blessing to others You see, we're stewards of everything we have for His glory and for the blessing of others. Isn't that the two great commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor. Now, to clarify, the Bible is not anti-business or anti-private ownership. We wouldn't have such a commandment if it was against private ownership. The question is, how are you using what you have? Famous preacher John Wesley put it this way: gain all you can, save all you can, and then give all you can. So you've got the gaining, you've got the saving, but also the giving. How are you using what you have been given? How are you using what God has given you to steward? Now, before I finish, it's also appropriate to say a few words on environmental stewardship. Catechism doesn't pick up on this, but it's certainly within keeping of the biblical theology of stewardship. You can see it fits here, for our world belongs to God. Adam and Eve both cultivated the garden, but also kept the garden. In short, they preserved and took care of it. Likewise, we're also called to be good stewards of creation, are we not? Now, of course, this is likely to go down like a lead balloon to a right-wing voter, but then, of course, many of you may be left-wing voters. Don't say. But none of us are right-wing or left-wing in the first place. We're here because we're Christians in the first place. And Christians don't need to buy into all the environmental worship of our day. The Great Barrier Reef is doing just fine, according to Professor Peter Ridd. There's a lot of growth there at the moment. However, there is a Christian approach to all of this that we shouldn't miss amongst our politicking. You see, we can show as Christians that you can both use the God-given resources of the world and do so in a way that preserves and takes care of creation. Burn the coal, but we don't have to smog up the cities. Extract the resources, but replant afterwards. Buy stuff, but where possible, buy stuff that lasts and doesn't fill up the landfill. And so it goes on. Do you get the picture? You see, our greed not only negatively impacts others, it also negatively impacts creation as well. And here we actually maybe are touching the real issue on the whole environmental thing. It is to deal with greed, which only the gospel can do. No climate summit can fix the issue. Often the climate summits just end up in a whole lot of virtue signaling with no real change in behavior. But the gospel can change hearts and lives and can change the way we relate to God, to each other, and to God's world. So in conclusion, by God's grace, let's be good stewards of all that He's given. Meaning, let's use everything for His glory in the first place and the blessing of others. And where you've fallen short and where I've fallen short, think of the thief on the cross. And that Jesus said even to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. Paradise. Do you want an investment that will not lose its value? Do you want to enjoy the fruits of your labor? Do you want an experience that the thrill will never stop? Do you want to live in luxury? Do you want a retirement account that is more than seven figures? Seek paradise. The paradise that the Bible is talking about. Matthew 6:19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Amen. Let's pray.